You ever notice that when we encounter a problem, we often begin to look for a solution on our own? Now, this has become ever so easy now that we have the internet, right? You can Google about anything. In fact, if a scripture passage comes to mind and you're like, what book was that in? What chapter? Was it 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians? Do you realize you can go into Google and roughly type in the passage and it'll give you the passage? Yeah, it is an amen. Sometimes it helps out when your memory starts to fail. But there's also other things, other problems that can come up. And the internet has made it so easy to look for solutions. In fact, it was just a few months ago, our washing machine quit working. And when my wife says, hey, I put the clothes in and I turn it on, it starts to agitate before any water goes in. Well, that's odd. Why Google it? Maytag washer agitates before water fills. And it tells me, you have a sensor that's wrong. And I go to YouTube, it shows me how to replace the sensor. I go to All Parts Appliance, and within 2 hours, the washer's fixed. But I wonder how many times we're guilty of that, how many times we look to other areas for the answers and the problems of our lives when in reality we need to be praying. I think this is true with our spiritual lives. Even within our church this morning, I have a stack of books when it comes to church. Things that as a pastor should be insightful to me. You know, turn your church inside out. Come back churches. How 300 churches turned around and yours can too. The connecting church. Building a church of small groups. 9 markers of a healthy church. Ignite passion in your church. Breakout churches. All kinds of books. And these authors have had success in their ministry and they've shared how they have had success. But the reality is we can take these books and we can try to apply these things to Coral Ridge Baptist Church, and the reality is, it may not work. And sometimes I wonder, how many times do problems come up, and do we turn to our libraries, do we turn to the internet, looking for the problem, when really what we should be doing is we should be praying. You know, I wish I would have learned this earlier in my ministry, but it hit me hard one day as you know, as a pastor, you prepare. Most of my week is spent in preparing for preaching and teaching, and it's been that way all my ministry. And it's so frustrating as a pastor to preach a sermon. Just for example, the day I preached James 3, and it's all about our speech and all about controlling our tongue, and it never fails. And I'm not saying it happened here, but it happens. You, as a pastor, at the end of the service, you walk out into the foyer, and no sooner do you get out there and you hear someone gossiping. It's like, did they just hear the message I preached? And there are other instances of cases when that would happen. And these are the people that weren't sleeping during the service. These are the people that weren't on their phone looking at Facebook or playing games. These were people that appeared to be listening. And I'll tell you, it hit me hard. Because at that point, I came to the realization that I cannot change people's lives. It is only God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, that when I present the word of truth, He is the one who changes lives. And I think as we think about that concept, it's all the more important that we go to Him in prayer on a regular basis. And as we finish out the book of James today, if you turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5, we're going to be looking at the last few verses from 13 to 20, and we're going to see how important prayer is. The reality is prayer is vital for us as believers. It's necessary if we want to grow in our faith. It's necessary if we want to have victory over sin. It's necessary if we want to be a church that is used by God. And as we look at James, as the book concludes, we see James put a strong emphasis on prayer. In fact, if you look at me as we look at verse 13, as the rest of the conclusion, concluding verses of this book, contain several commands. In verse 13, we see two commands. And the first is simply this. If you're struggling, pray. If you look at verse 13, the first half of the verse reads, is anyone among you afflicted? Let him pray. Let him pray is a command. It is given to the readers. Listen, if you're struggling in life, if you're afflicted, if you're having problems, pray. Again, how often do we struggle with this? When the problem comes, how often do we turn to the books or do we turn to the internet, as I've talked already, or we worry or we fret? We want to fix the problems on our own, and the only thing that happens is we get frustrated. We have to understand that as James uses the word afflicted, the idea is that the person is suffering misfortune. The person is in distress. I don't know about you, but there are times that the circumstances in our life, the affliction in our lives can be so severe that there are times we're not even sure we have the words to pray. I was teaching a Sunday school class at one time, and a couple had shared of a time that they had gone through with a child who was very sick, was in the hospital. They didn't know if he was going to make it. All kinds of trouble, all kinds of problems. And I remember the lady saying, there was a time during, as we were going through this, that I couldn't even pray. And I thought about that, and I thought, that is so strange, and yet I found a time in my own life when I would go through a time when I was questioning God's call in my life to the ministry and some things had taken place. And I can remember, as a common practice, when we sit down at the table, we prepare before a meal, and I can remember just feeling devastated and overwhelmed. And as we bowed our heads, I couldn't find the words to say. And it was at that time my wife chimed in and prayed for our dinner. Have to understand, this is the circumstances that the original readers would have been going through. They were facing affliction. They were facing devastation, persecution, chased from their homes. And yet James, as he gives this to them, as he says, this, I want you to get this. This is a command. It's not a suggestion. When we're afflicted, when we don't feel we can pray, it is essential that we pray. And as this is written in this passage, it's written in the original language, it's in such a way that we could almost say we are to pray without ceasing. It's like, okay, I've prayed for that. I'm done. We'll move on to the next command. No, we are to continually pray. And I think it is as we do this, as we can pray to God during our afflictions, we are saying that He is in control. Might have a problem. Are we working now? I can speak loud if I have to. But as we pray, it is a matter of trusting God with our circumstance. It's saying, God, I give this to you. And it's applying what we saw in Philippians 4, verse 6, where it says, do not be anxious in anything, but in all things with prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And say, God, I trust you with this. I know you have a purpose for this. I know I can endure whatever it is you've allowed in my life. But as we look at the second half of verse 13, we see a second command, and that is that we are to praise God. Verse 13, as we continue on, it says, let him pray, and it goes on, is any merry? Let them sing psalms. Kind of reminds me of Romans 12, 15, where it says, rejoice with those who rejoice, and mourn with those who mourn. The idea of let us sing psalms, or let him sing a psalm. Another way of saying this is let him sing a song of praise. And if I had to say, we are probably more guilty of not following this command than we are the first. Folks, I think this is an area where as a church and as Christians, we can improve. You know, I can come to Wednesday night prayer meeting. I can come to a Sunday school class, and in both cases, we take prayer requests, and we have prayer request after prayer request after prayer request. There are times we'll stand up here, and Brad may say, are there any testimonies tonight? It's pretty much what we hear. Maybe one, maybe two. Now, I have to believe as I look out, and maybe 75 people or more before me, that God's done something good in your life over this past week. Why don't we share it? Why don't we praise Him for it? Why don't we sing songs of praise? And again, this is a command. And I have to wonder if some of this is because we take credit for the things that God does. A lot of times when good things come into our lives, we like to think that we had some part of that, right? Promotion at work, well, I've worked hard. You know, able to get a new car, well, I was able to save my money. Able to move into a different house, well, I was able to work a second job until we could afford the mortgage or the down payment. You know, after all, that is what the American dream's all about, right? If you want something, you can work for it hard enough. If you're persistent, the sky is the limit. And I have to think of if you turn in your Bibles back to chapter 1 of James, what James said about this earlier on in verse 17 of chapter 1. As James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift, every good thing you have in your life, church, is from God. And He deserves the praise. And again, a command, we're to praise Him for what He has done. If you were able to get out of the bed this morning, praise God. If you had a bed to get out of this morning, praise God. If you had food to eat, even if it was the food in the kitchen this morning, we should be praising God. If you're here, you should be praising God. Praise God for your family, your car, your job, your roof, whatever it is, the most insignificant thing you have in your life, you should be praising God for it. Because without God, we are nothing. Without God, we'd be lost in our sins. We'd be destined for an eternity in the lake of fire with no hope. He is worthy of our praise this morning. As we continue on in the next few verses, we see another command. And basically, the command is if you're sick, you're to call for prayer. Verses 14 and 15. We'll read, if any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. As a pastor, there are times, there are passages in Scripture you'd like to say, well, let's just skip those two verses. Because folks, there's a lot of controversy as to how to interpret this. Quite frankly, I'm going to take that this is referring to spiritual matters more than physical matters. And I'm going to base that off a couple of things, and as we work through this passage, you'll see that, first of all, we have to understand that if you are born again, if you are a Christian, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, and you will deliberately walk away from the faith, deliberately walk into a lifestyle of sin, God will discipline you. And that may mean that He will cause you to be sick. He will cause you even to die. As we see in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 29 through 30, as He's talking to those who had been partaking of the Lord's table incorrectly, they were not examining themselves, they were seeing it more as a party than a serious issue, Paul writes the following about those people. So, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. This is referring to God's discipline for not taking the Lord's table seriously. And we're told in Hebrews 12, chapter 12, talks about how God will discipline Christians as his own children. As an earthly father disciplines his son, so God will discipline us. And folks, I believe that this is some of what James is dealing with here as he writes this. He's already rebuked his readers. He's saying, listen, you've got to be doers of the word, not hearers only. You've got to control your tongue. And even last week in the passage, he says, grudge not against one another. And it goes on to say, for the judge standeth at the door. I think he's wanting them to understand, and I think he believes that there are some among those who receive this letter who are sick because they have sin in their lives. One of the other reasons that I believe this has to deal with spiritual issues and not actual physical sickness is because who he asked them to call for. What's he say? He says, call the elders. The elders are spiritual leaders. To understand, elder, bishop, and pastor in the New Testament are interchangeable words, and they are the spiritual leaders, those who care for the spiritual health of the body. And he did not ask them to call for someone who had the gift of healing. And one of the commentaries I read put it this way. He says, it's interesting that James did not tell his readers to call for someone with the gift of healing. Evidently, such people were rare even in the very early history of the church. I think the next thing we see in these verses that has caused some disagreement is the purpose of the oil. It says, pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. As I studied this out, there are a couple options and a couple different views that people have taken. The first view is that the oil really represents medication. The idea that you are to apply the medicine and then you're to pray that God will use it to heal the person. Much like, you know, we apply Vicks, right? A little on your nose, a little on your chest. Somebody said something about putting it on your feet. I don't quite get that one. I see some heads nodding, so. Kind of that idea. And then the second option is that this oil was used to remind the sick person of the power of the Holy Spirit. That the as we would see in the Old Testament, as the anointing of oil would symbolize the Holy Spirit. I think in the thinking of spiritual matters, I would follow the second one here. As you anoint with oil, it's recognition that you want the Holy Spirit to work in that person's life to bring repentance, to bring conviction that would lead to repentance. There's all kinds of things that just as we go through this that people have debated over years, because next we see the prayer of faith will heal them. Well, there's some problems with this verse. Because we could take this and say, if you have enough faith, you will be healed. And if that's the case, folks, our church is doing pretty poorly in faith. Because we have some members who are sick. And have been for some time. But if we take this from the spiritual aspect, I can tell you with certainty the prayer of faith will bring healing. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, as we lift one another up in prayer, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit can regenerate the heart, can bring the heart back to a place where God can use it and can restore it. That I can say to you with certainty. But to say that if you pray in faith that all people can be healed, if that's the case, either everybody has weak faith, or there should be someone somewhere who has never died physically. One thing we need to understand when it comes to our prayers, although it is very important, it is essential, we cannot pray in such a way that will change God's will. hard for us to understand. Hard for us to understand why God would allow certain things to happen, how He would allow certain people to suffer. And when it comes to spiritual matter, it's in God's hands. And I believe that as we pray, as James is commanding here, that as the elders come and as they pray, it is a prayer of restoration spiritually. You know, and as we pray this prayer, and we pray it in faith, that we can have victory over the issues of speech in our life. We can have victory over the thoughts that we shouldn't have. We can have victory over the sinful actions we may do. And interestingly, as we look at verse 15, I believe again, this again leans and is evidence for the spiritual side of these verses. And it says, "And his sins shall be forgiven." And I have to wonder, as I look at this in the English, and I tried to study this out, and I sure wish the Greek professor I had in seminary was still alive, because I'd be calling him. As I studied this out, I'm not sure the word "if" should be in there. As it says, "And if he have committed sins," I think it should say, "and the sins committed." As I looked at the Greek word, I'm not sure where the translators come up with "if." And folks, we're all guilty of sin. So the idea is that when we pray in faith, when we come to that, the conviction comes, when we pray a prayer of repentance, God forgives. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? 1 John 1:9, "He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins." As we continue on in verse 16, we're faced with some more commands. And the first we see in the first part of verse 16 is that we are to be accountable. Verse 16, "Confess your faults one to another." Church, this is important if we want to be successful in growing in our spiritual walk. If we want to be successful in overcoming the sins in our lives, we need to confess one another. We need one another to hold us accountable. And I may have shared this, but it was last year. I was on my way to Fort Myers. A group of pastors meets for breakfast on Wednesday mornings once a month. And as I'm going, I was listening to the radio station K-Love, and they're having this discussion. You know, the research has found there's a key to dieting, and it's not what most people would think. And they wanted people to call in and guess what it was. And most people were guessing, you know, watch your fat, watch your carbs, you know, calorie counting. They said, no, it's none of those things. And finally, after everybody guessed and nobody got it, they said, it's accountability. In other words, not going into a diet, not going into the process of losing weight on your own, but having someone to do it with, someone to hold you accountable. Isn't it amazing that research in 2018 come up with this grand idea that was in the Bible over 2,000 years ago? Because in a sense, that's what God's saying. He says, you need to be accountable to one another. Confess your faults. Now, there's some risk in this. Especially if it was the person that was out in the foyer gossiping. You don't want to confess to them. But the relationship that we should have with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, as the church of Christ, is that we should be able to share our faults with one another. Holding one another accountable. And not only are we to share those faults, but as we continue on in verse 16, we see that we're to pray for one another. Continues on, "And pray for one another." Simple, another command, praying for one another. I don't think there's probably a more critical thing that we can do in the church than to pray for one another. And again, Let me put an emphasis here. I think it is important to pray for physical needs, but I think the spiritual needs are more important. I mean, one of the first series I went through as I was pulpit supplying here at Coleridge Baptist Church was a series on prayer. And as we looked at the various prayers that Paul had for the various churches in the New Testament, most of his emphasis, if not all of his emphasis, was on spiritual matters, on them growing in their relationship with God. So the reality is, our physical bodies are temporary. As Christian, what really matters is the eternal significance. The things that when we get to heaven, we will receive eternal reward, eternal blessings. The things of this earth, they're all going to pass away. So what really matters is the impact that we can make for God in spiritual matters. And for that reason, we need to pray for one another. In recognition that as a church, if one person of the body falls into sin, it will affect the whole body. You know, I think there's a reason that God uses the body as an example of the church so that we can relate. Right? If one part of your body hurts, if your knee hurts, what happens? Does it just affect that knee? Is the pain just in that knee? No. It affects the whole body. You stub your little toe, it affects the whole body. And the same is true as believers in Christ. We belong to one another. That's what it tells us in Romans 12. And when one falls into sin, it affects the whole body. It affects our ability to serve God effectively. As we continue on in verse 16 and through 18, we see the power of prayer. As we can continue on, we see the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Once again, we have to use caution on how we interpret this verse. Some would say, if you're living right, if you're doing all the right things in your life, God will answer your prayers. A lot of people preach that on a regular basis. Folks, we have to be careful, because if we say that, if we say we do all the right things and God is going to answer our prayers, well, all of a sudden we turn our God, the awesome God that He is, the creator of this universe, into some kind of magical genie who is willing to fulfill our wills and not His. And that's not the God we serve. We serve a God who will accomplish His will above our own. Now think about this, the idea of a righteous man. One thing we do need to realize, that if we are living a lifestyle of sin, it will affect our prayers. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, as Peter is commanding the husbands as how they should treat their wives, as the passage ends, as verse 7 ends, it says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Basically, God wants us to know as husbands that if we don't treat our wives right, God takes that seriously, and it will affect our prayers. And I would say that's the case with other sins as well. If we're living in sin, we should not expect God to answer our prayers. And I believe that's why James places the emphasis on a righteous man, the effectual prayer, or the fervent prayers of a righteous man. Dr. Constable makes the following statement concerning this. He says, in this verse, righteous man is a person who has confessed his sins and has received forgiveness. Boy, I tell you, that's something we think about. We probably don't think about enough. And we have communion every other month. Communion is the time that we are to examine ourselves. We are to examine our hearts, examine our lives, to see if there's any sin in our lives. But folks, I would tell you, anytime we go to prayer, we should examine ourselves before we pray. Understanding that if there's sin in our lives, deliberate sin, sin that we have entered in, and that we need to repent, we need to ask God for forgiveness. Now think about this example that Elijah gives, the example of Elijah. One of the things we have to understand is Elijah was a prophet of God. Elijah was given the will of God. And you can read about the story if you haven't in 1 Kings chapter 17 and chapter 18. But even 18 verse 1, we read God tells him to go to Ahab because God is going to send rain. That's how chapter 18 begins in 1 Kings. So it's not like Elijah's just out there making these random prayers. Okay, I pray that it stops raining. Okay, I pray that it rains. It was all part of God's plan that was revealed to Elijah. And God used Elijah and his prayers to accomplish his will. And I think through that, it still all lines up with the idea of spiritual matters. We have to pray with faith that God can help us overcome the issues that we deal with every day in our lives. And until he takes us home, there's always going to be something to pray about. As we continue on, as we look at the last two verses, I believe we can see that prayer is to be accompanied with action. Verses 19 and 1, we see, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that which he converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." You know, folks, it's one thing to be in the body of Christ and see someone in sin and lift them in prayer. But I believe as believers in Jesus Christ, as members of a church, we have an obligation to try to turn them back to the truth. And I believe that's the emphasis he's making here. It's one thing that we pray for them. It's one thing that, you know, we can be praying for them, but we need to go to them. We need to tell them what they are doing is wrong. And folks, I've said this over and over again. This needs to be done in love. You can't go up to somebody and say, "Hey, stupid, what's wrong with you? Everybody knows you're not supposed to do that." I think a better approach might be, "Hey, brother or sister, how about we sit down and look and see what God's word says, because I think you have a problem in your life and needs correction." And use God's word to point out how they've erred from truth. Don't make it your opinion. Don't make it your preference. Use God's word. Again, there's another phrase in this passage, in these two verses, that has brought some concern, as it says, shall save his soul from death. If we're not careful, we can take this to mean that we can lose our salvation. We fall into sin, we're destined for death. But I can assure you, as Jesus Christ revealed to us in John chapter 10, no one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. But I believe, and Dr. Constable, I'll read from his commentary, would say the same thing. I believe that the saving from death is referring to God's discipline, the physical death that could take place if they don't repent, if they don't turn from their sin. And this is how Dr. Constable words this. He says, "The soul saved from death is that of a backslider to whom also belongs to a multitude of sins." We should probably understand the soul to represent the whole person here, as well as elsewhere in James' epistle. Death represents the temporal destruction of the person, not his or her eternal damnation. But God's desire is for us to help one another. You know, as we present the word of truth, we can help turn ones from their sinful ways. Really, it is as we use the word of truth that we can help a lost person receive Christ Jesus as their Savior. And one of the things I want you to think about, because you may take a totally different view on this passage than what I presented to you this morning. You may think, well, if we do have faith, God will answer our prayers. You know, if we do live a righteous life, then God will be more apt to answer my prayers. As I was preparing for this, there was an image that came to my mind that says, folks, God's will always be done regardless of our prayers. And that was a reminder of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. There is no one more righteous than he. And he prayed, Father, please take this cup from me. But yet he followed, not my will, but yours. God answered the prayer, and not my will, but yours. But he did not answer the prayer in what Jesus was desiring at that moment. Yeah, thank God, literally. Jesus in his flesh did not want to die on the cross. Jesus in his flesh did not want the wrath of his Father to be poured out on him for our sin. But yet he prayed, your will. And folks, as believers in Jesus Christ, that needs to be how we pray. Your will, Father. Father, if it's your will, bring healing to such and such a father. Father, if it's your will, bring restoration. If it's your will, bring them back to repentance. Church, as we finish the book of James here today, we have to understand the importance of prayer. We are in a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6 makes it clear our battle is not against flesh and blood. The reality is when we fall to temptation, we exempt ourselves from being used by God. When we fall to temptation, we will lose out on eternal blessing and eternal reward. When we fall to temptation, we drag the name of our God through the mud. And again, this is a big deal. Because when we as individuals fall into temptation, it affects the whole body. It has a direct impact on how effective we can be as a church. And I tell you, there's nothing more exciting than to be part of a church where God is using that local body. To see a church that is excited to be together, to see a church that is excited to serve together, to see a church that is allowing God to use their spiritual gifts. Is when a church does this and when a church is living right before God and avoiding those temptations, a church of prayer, it's at that point in time, even our mission statement that we have at Coral Ridge Baptist Church will be fulfilled. The idea of knowing God and making Him known. I believe that if we are earnestly seeking God in prayer, He is going to help us fulfill that mission. We're going to grow together in our walk with Christ, and we're going to reach lost people with a gospel message. What about you this morning? How's your prayer life? Where are you looking to find answers? Is it in a bunch of books? I mean, you can read. If you want us to borrow, you can borrow a book. I may have read it or I may have skimmed it. I was in college. But the reality is, if we want to see significant change, if we want to be a church that is used by God, it begins with us going to our knees. Because there are a lot of lost people out there who need to be saved, and if we think we can do it with our own ideas and our own strength, and we can see that take place, we're fooling ourselves. And really, that's the point of this whole passage, is that we are to seek the potential that God has for us by tapping into His power through prayer. So I'm asking of you, church, join with me in being a church that is committed to prayer. Praying for one another, not only the physical needs, but the spiritual needs. And I believe it is as we do this that we will see God bless this church. And we will be able to fulfill the mission that we have, and that is growing in our faith together and seeing lost people brought to a saving relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are a faithful and just God who is willing to forgive us of our sins. May we never take for granted what a blessing it is to be able to come to you in prayer. Your word tells us that we can come to you boldly enter into the throne room with boldness. And Lord, may we never take that for granted. May we be in continual prayer with you, realizing that your will is better than ours, realizing that you are in control, realizing that you are an awesome God, and that in all things you are to be glorified. God, I thank you for this local body. I thank you for what it is you're doing here. And Lord, even this morning as I pray that if there's someone here who has sin in their life, Lord, they're struggling with it, they've not dealt with it, Lord, I pray this day they will take it seriously. This day they will begin to pray. This day they will seek others to help them to have victory over that sin. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.